You find us in week four of a series that we've just been preaching through our core values. How many of you guys have been here all 3 weeks to hear our core values so far? House of Honor, House of Heritage, House of Healing. And then week number four, what we're talking about today is being a house of hello. A house of hello. So a quick rundown. We are a house of honor. And Genesis Church said amen to that. We are a house of heritage. We are a house of healing. And we are a house of hello. To me, if I can give you, if you're taking notes, if I can give you one sentence to sum this up, it goes like this, that we look for lonely people. At Genesis Church, being a house of hello means we look for lonely people. How many of you guys have been church shopping before in your life? See, that's an experience that I've never had to undergo. I've never had to shop for a church. I grew up in the same church, and then I went to another church and then planted this one. So I've only known three churches in my life. Never had to walk into a place and carry baggage into a room. Church experiences that maybe were positive. So if you're someone who at one point went to a spectacular church, I mean, you know, sometimes it's difficult when you get to a new city, or I hear people telling stories about going to a new place and then trying to find a place that reminds them of what it was like at home. Anybody experienced that? Maybe some of you, your story's a little different, that you just had negative experiences at church, and it's weird for you even to walk in the door. Like, to just walk into a church just makes you feel weird. Well, at Genesis, the reason that we are a house of hello is because people matter to God. People matter to God. People matter to Him more than they will ever matter to you or to me. But because people matter to God, church, they must matter to us. We must be a house of hello, one that is absolutely welcoming, one that is a place of searching for people who look like maybe they're kind of wandering. You know, it's easy in a room this size. Someone walks in the door right now, I can see the whites of their eyeballs. There's no hiding. Let me tell you this. As we grow as a church, we must fight for this. We have to fight that we always have this same mentality and this same idea that we are a house of hello. We have to fight the pull to exclusivity. We have to fight the pull to the natural gravitation toward the comfort of our own friend groups. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having friends you hang with. But on Sundays, yo, this is a house of hello. We look for lonely people. We're not always going to be in a room this size. In fact, we are knee-deep in a venue search, if you were not aware of that. Because we're just out of room, everybody. That's a good thing. We prayed that God would move. We prayed that He would bring people, and it's happening. And it's because you guys are reaching your hands out in the community. You are being the hands and feet of the gospel. You guys are living what it means to be a house of hello. And being a house of hello won't always fit inside a nice little box. Because it's easy to be a house of hello for people that look like you, for people that smell like you, for people that talk like you. But what about people that are different than you and I? You know why we like our friend groups? Because they're comfortable. Because we get along with them. Because we've seen their toes in our living room. I don't know. You're that close. I got real weird for a second. But that's comfortable for us. The reason that we have to fight this pull toward being comfortable is because we can never reach the people that God has called this church to reach. You will never reach the people that God has called you to reach with your life if you are unwilling, and if we as a church are unwilling to extend our arms and to really be a house of hello, not just to the people who make us comfortable, but to the people who maybe make your skin crawl a little bit. Doesn't come naturally to us as humans. But Eugene Peterson tweeted this week, and I liked it so much I wanted to share it to you. He said there's nobody who doesn't have problems with the church because there's sin in the church. But there's no other place to be a Christian. There's nobody who doesn't have problems with the church. I got problems with the church. I got problems with Genesis Church. Come on. You want to know why? Because we're human and there's sin in us. There's not a person on the planet that doesn't have a problem with the church because there's sin in it. But let me tell you this, friends, there's no other place to be a Christian. There's no other place that you can gather under one name, the name of Jesus Christ, besides inside your local church. Problems are always going to be there. People that make you uncomfortable will always be there. You're not always going to like the songs. Sometimes you're going to show up, it's going to be cold, and you're going to wear a scarf in church. Sometimes those things are going to happen, but there's no other place to be a Christian. And it's because of that that you and I must fight this draw and this pull to sink back inside of ourselves. Jesus Christ was radical in this sense. This dude was so outside of himself, it was nuts, and it made people mad. It made people upset, the people that Jesus reached his hand out and said hello to. The kind of lonely people, the disregarded people that Jesus extended his hands toward, made people uncomfortable. I would argue this, if our church is not making people uncomfortable, we're probably not doing it right. If you're not uncomfortable when you walk in here, we're probably not doing it right. If there's a bunch of people in our church who just look like us, church, we are missing it and we are not doing it right. I thank God that he reached out to me. He said hello to me in my sin. He said hello to me when I didn't look right. He said hello to me when I wasn't acting right. He extended his gracious and loving hand to me when there was no reason that I deserved that. And that's your story too, whether you know it or not. Maybe you think you grew up goody two shoes, but the Bible says this, that all your goody two shoes is trash to God. Because it could never reach his level of perfection. But it's in his grace and in his love that he extended a hand to you and said, I want you to be a part of my family. I'm going to adopt you as a son and as a daughter. That's your story. That's my story. And it could be the story for thousands of people in our city if we get this part right. Genesis, can we make a pact right now that we get this part right? This is a responsive church. I like it. Can we make a pact today together that we get this part right? That this would always be a house of hello. Because there's always going to be sin in the world. We won't be able to escape that. There's always going to be things in the world that make us uncomfortable. And I pray that there are things in the church that make us uncomfortable because it means there's sinners sitting in these chairs. It means that there are people who are lost and broken and searching and hurting. Or maybe people who are on top of the world who think they don't need God because everything's going so well. But we need those people in this church. Jesus and Luke, turn your Bibles if you would to Luke chapter 15. The Pharisees come up and they talk to Jesus. The Pharisees had a lot of problems with Jesus. They just did. And I think that sometimes, like, we give the Pharisees a real bad rap. Because in their heart, I believe that they were doing what they thought was right to uphold their religion. They did. They weren't nasty boys. I don't think that. I believe that in their heart, they were doing and they were acting with integrity in their heart, I believe, to uphold the tradition that they'd been handed. They were working hard. They were fighting. They saw something. It was flying in the face of what they believed, flying in the face of what made them comfortable. And it was pushing them out of their comfort zone, out of their box that they'd built, out of their religion that made them feel so comfortable. And I believe that Jesus, he had so much love even for the Pharisees. And all he wanted for them and desired for them was to see, if you could just see, I'm standing right here in front of you. Everything that your religion has been pointing to is standing here right in front of you. but they couldn't see it. They were so set in their ways. They were so set in being comfortable. They were so set in how it had always been done that they missed the Messiah standing right in front of them. I pray that we don't become that. That we get so set in our box that we miss the move of God that is standing right in front of us. Because it might make us feel a little uncomfortable. It might mean we have to extend our hand and reach out and look for a lonely person and extend our hand and say hello in a way that pushes us outside of our comfort zone. I thank God that we got a church full of people who are ready to get outside of their comfort zone. To create a house of hello. But in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, the Pharisees, we can throw this up there. If you don't have your Bibles, be up above my head. Tax collectors, here's the thing. Jesus loved tax collectors and sinners. I love sinners. You should love sinners. And this is not an us-them kind of thing. It's not like, I'm so good, and the Bible tells me to love sinners, so I love sinners. It's like I realize that my own depravity, and if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be in a ditch somewhere. So I love me some sinners, because God loves sinners. So it says this, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. I would pose this thought to you, that if there are not tax collectors and sinners, like today's society, the people who are looked down upon, if those people are not in our church, we are doing it wrong. They were drawn to Jesus. They followed him. If people are not attracted to you, you are doing it wrong. There's some sort of shift in your paradigm that needs to take place because sinners were attracted to Jesus. Now, Jesus called them to a high level, and he called them to repentance. Don't misunderstand that. But he did it in such a way that they followed him. So this is not Jesus sweeping all their problems under the rug and pretending there wasn't sin in their life. In fact, Luke says these guys are sinners, but they're attracted to Jesus. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Verse 3, so Jesus tells him a little story. Jesus jumps into a series of three stories here that I want to draw three things from that Jesus talks about. Three different types of sin, I think, that Jesus highlights, which is, it's important that we are aware of these things, not just for our own life, but because we are going to be reaching people who will find themselves smack dab in at least one of these three. So the Pharisees, all these sinners and tax collectors are gathering around Jesus, and Jesus is just talking to them and hanging out. And the Pharisees look and they go, this dude is hanging out with the wrong people. He's saying hello to the wrong people. This does not make sense. You're supposed to walk on the other side of these people. You're not supposed to be near them. And according to their religion, they were not wrong. But Jesus, they go, why is this dude hanging with these people? And Jesus goes, bro, let me tell you a little story. Must I clarify for you again? Must I tell you one more time why it is that I'm here? He's already said to a different group of Pharisees, I didn't come for people who think they're righteous. I came to call people who know they're sinners. Not the people who think they got it together. I came to call the people who know I don't have this together. I need you. Because healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. That's what Jesus said. So he said things like this to Pharisees before. And they're like, why are you hanging out with sinners? And Jesus goes, seriously, bro. Like every day I tweet about this and you can't figure it out. You favorite it every day. I know you're reading these. So then he looks, and I love Jesus, he makes it personal to them, and he flips it to them. And he goes, what among you, like you're mad that I'm hanging out with sinners. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, doesn't go leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. So he makes it super personal to them. He goes, let me use an analogy that will connect with you. You guys understand this. If you had 100 sheep and you lost one, you'd leave the 99 in the pasture to go find the lost one. And they're like, yeah, good point. Cool. What does that have to do with hanging out with sinners? And Jesus goes, when he's found that sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, carries it, rejoicing that he's found this sheep. Which reminds me of the question we asked last week, who do you care for enough to carry? Jesus goes, you guys would leave the 99 in the pasture to go find the one, put him on his shoulders, and rejoice. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends, his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep which was lost. In verse 7, he says, I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, doesn't that kind of seem unfair to people who are living a life that is pursuing God and they're faithfully and actively serving? Doesn't that kind of seem like Jesus is kind of smacking them in the face? I mean, when I read it, that's what it seems like. Like, oh, because I'm not sinning, I'm not important anymore. I guess I'll just go sin so I can make the top of your list, Jesus. I mean, logically, am I the only one in the room who reads the Bible this way? Like, oh, if he's going to leave the 99 to go find the one, like, how do I become one of the one that Jesus is with? That's not what he's communicating here. What he's communicating is the heart of a compassionate father who cares so dearly about lost people, about lost sheep, that he's willing to leave the 99. Listen, notice it says leave him in the pasture. It doesn't say leave him when the wolf is hunting. He says to leave them in the pasture. So they're in a place of provision. They're in a place that's being provided for. He's not neglecting them. He's just saying, one of my sheep is out there not being provided for. And this burns a hole in my heart. And remember the context in which this is coming. The Pharisees go, why are you hanging out with these people? We are all sinners by nature. This is the first kind of people that we're going to encounter. Sheep wander and get lost by nature. They need someone to constantly be shepherding them and taking care of them and bringing them back with the flock. And you and I are sinners by nature. This is why Jesus tells this story, because he needs them to understand that we sin by nature. We're born into it. It's built into us. This propensity to sin. This gravitational force field pull toward doing things that are not beneficial for us. Toward things that do not build the kingdom of God. Toward things that do not bring glory to our Father in heaven. There's like this magnetic pull in us toward that. Because of our fallen nature. Jesus needed them to know that. He tells the next story. Throw this up there. Verse 8. So he's just finished telling a story about sheep. I'm going to go leave a sheep. I'm going to leave the 99 to go find one. I would call that kind of like your first salvation experience. That's why, Jesus, I'm hanging with these sinners because they need me. Then this story tells it a little bit differently. Some of us sin. We all sin by nature. Some of us sin by neglect. This is what this second story highlights here. He says, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, doesn't light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just three verses to highlight how you and I sin by neglect. Now, there's something culturally that we need to understand in order for this story to make context to put some context on it to help us tell our story, is that it was Palestinian tradition, an ancient Palestine is a tradition, that when women got married, they would be given 10 silver coins. So this was like her most prized possession. She had these 10 coins that was like all that she had. Women were property. They were chattel. Women could be traded. They could be treated as property. They weren't allowed to possess things in most cultures. So this is what they possessed. These 10 coins. And they usually had a place in the house where they would set it. It was set apart. It was set aside. There was nothing else there. There's no way possible, because they would be on display, that one of these things could be lost unless, and this is what Jesus is trying to communicate, unless things got so cluttered and it got so busy and so piled up that somebody maybe bumped into the table and one fell off and nobody noticed it. Anybody have a room in your house where you just throw everything? Just kind of stacks up and you clean it once a year and you're like, this room will not get messy.
Right?
And then 1 month later, you are like, nobody's allowed to go in that room. Because things just build up. Just stuff, you get busy and stuff stacks up. This is what Jesus is saying. Some of us sin just because of neglect. Because this thing that we've been given, this salvation, this gift, that really is all that we have in life. None of these possessions that we have, this body, none of it gets to heaven. The only thing that you and I possess of any eternal value is our salvation in Jesus Christ. But how easy is it for things to just pile up? We just begin to sin by neglect. The to-do list adds up. And then pretty soon we just start slipping. Until one day we realize, oh my goodness, I've lost part of something that meant everything to me. And he goes, a woman who loses this coin, she flips her lid. And she goes and she finds a lamp and she searches the house. She starts looking everywhere for this. What Jesus is communicating to the Pharisees and to the sinners is what I'm giving you is going to be your most prized possession. And the people who really have the right mentality, if they feel any bit of it, if they feel any part of this relationship, listen, this is not to say that you start to sin and God goes, never mind, this relationship is broken. We are the ones who put this breach here. We are the ones who build these walls, and then we think that God is missing. But according to Romans 8, he says, there's nothing that can separate you from my love. So we have to believe and we have to say that nothing changes on God's end. But we, as this propensity to sin, stuff piles up and it clutters, and then we look around and we're going, oh my goodness, what happened? One day I realized, and he goes, the people who really have a heart after me, they realize what's going on, they find a lamp and they search everywhere. They start looking for me. They seek me. They open their eyes to see that I'm right here. And he goes, I tell you that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Do you see why this is so important that we're a house of hello, Genesis Church? You'll see a pattern here. Sinners, they come to God and there's a party. There's a full-on party. I wish you guys cared about this morning. Good Lord. There is a party. Sin by nature, some sin by neglect. Let me say it this way. Sheep get lost by nature. Coins may get lost by neglect. But sons get lost by choice. The third story Jesus tells is very famous. It's called the story of the prodigal son. I think that it could be called the story of the prodigal father. Let me tell you why. Because the word prodigal is not lost. The word prodigal means someone who squanders. But it can also communicate someone who gives to people, who without qualifying gives to people even though they know that there's a huge chance that it's going to be wasted. Is this not our God? That he so freely extends salvation and grace and love to you and I, knowing that there's a real probability that that gift is going to be wasted and squandered. Yet he doesn't care. His love for you and I is so great. Commentary that I was reading said this, that God is a reckless giver. I had a problem with that at first. I thought, God's not a reckless giver. Come on. But then he qualified it by saying that. God is a reckless giver because he knows that there's a very real probability that the gift that he's giving us will be squandered. So sheep, they may get lost by nature. Coins may get lost by neglect, but sons get lost by choice. And this is heavy. This third story that Jesus communicates is a face punch. Because what he's saying is that we choose to walk away. I don't like that. Jesus is saying that there are very real situations in your life where it is just your own choice to walk away. I would like it if Jesus made it all frilly and flowery and he was like, yeah, but there was a lot of stuff going on in your life and I get it. And he is compassionate and understanding and loving. But I'm also kind of thankful for a Savior who goes, yeah, but let's just talk brass tacks. You chose this. Throw this scripture up there. We got to fly through this. He said a man had two sons. So he's telling these stories. Remember what these stories are in context of. The Pharisees come and they go, why are you hanging out with sinners? And Jesus goes, well, let me tell you some stories. The third story, he says, is this. The younger of them said to his father, Dad, I want my money. Everything that's owed to me in the inheritance, I want it. Dad goes, all right. Father did not have to do it. But he goes, you want it? Here you go. He divided his wealth between them. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered. This is where we get the word prodigal from. Wasteful. Squandered his estate with loose living. He was acting a fool and he wasted everything. So the Bible says. Now, when he spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. He began to be impoverished. Now, this is interesting, that if he wouldn't have wasted everything, not only would he have been fine, he would have been set up to become wealthy. Yes. Remember Egypt? Joseph was setting aside all that grain. Then there's a famine in the whole world. Everybody has to come to Egypt to get grain. Egypt becomes rich. The Bible says that when the Israelites left Egypt, they took the wealth of Egypt with them. That God set up the Egyptians, this will flip up some of your theology, he set up a pagan nation to become wealthy so that it could bless the kingdom of God. Anyways. So he went and he gets a job, hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and this guy sends him into the field to feed pigs, humiliating and not even lawful for a Jew. To be near pigs. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? And this is an epiphany moment. Go back to verse 17. This is an epiphany moment that I had in my life, that many of you had in your life. That what God had so graciously lavished upon you, went and squandered it in the world by our own choice. This guy left. Nobody kicked him out. Nobody pushed him away. He said, give me what's mine. And he left and spent it in the world. Gave the best, some of the best years of his life, building something that came crashing down. Putting trust and hope and faith in something that was not God. This is my story and it's many of your story. Giving your energy, your passion, to something that ultimately betrayed you and left you with nothing. And then you remembered, in my father's house, there's always provision. I remember when I was a little boy, how I always had enough. I remember how even when maybe it was barely enough, at least I had joy in my heart. Now when I'm out here in the world, I got a lot of stuff, but ain't nothing happy. He has this epiphany moment. He came, the Bible says this, he came to his senses. And there's spiritual moments, friends, where we come to our senses and realize, it's almost like he looks around and goes, I am the son of a wealthy man, and I am sitting in the mud wishing I could eat pig food. And he realizes, like, I mean, do you see the slow progression? Because he didn't realize it until just now. Up until then, he was just like his head down, trudging through life, grinding every day, trying to make it. And then one day, and I have to believe it's by the Holy Spirit, he just looks around and goes, wait a second. Where am I? How did I get here? I'm surrounded by mud. It's dirty. I'm touching unclean things. I'm wishing I was a pig. Pigs have a better life than me. How did I get here? And he goes, how many of my father's hired men? Not even sons. He's a son. And he goes, the guys who work in my dad's house, his mechanics, the dudes who work on his car, the guys who fix his roof, these guys have more than enough bread. But I'm dying here. Verse 18. He goes, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go home. And I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. And I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Like, Dad, if you only knew. If you only knew what I did when I was gone, I'm not even worthy to be standing in front of you. So just please, just let me be your plumber. Let me be one of your hired men. Let me be your audiovisual guy. Let me be your electrician. Just let me do something. You don't have to call me son anymore. Just let me be here. Like, this is the depths of where he's at. So he gets up and he goes to his father. Well, while he was still a long way off, one of the coolest passages of scripture in the entire Bible to describe the nature of our father. While he was still, the Bible says this, a long way off. While he was still really far away from where he should be. While he was still far away from where he ought to be and from where he knows he was called to be. And while he was still very far off from where a son should be. His father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Do you know why it's important that we're a house of hello? Because people start far off from God. They don't wake up one day and have this beautiful relationship with the Lord. They start far off. But can I break down the gospel for you in one sentence? God doesn't meet us where we ought to be. He meets us where we are. He doesn't meet you where you ought to be. He meets you where you are. He meets you while you're very far off, regardless of how you know where you're supposed to be. You know you're a son. You know you've squandered. We are going to be encountering these people, I pray, on a weekly basis at Genesis Church, which is why it is so important that we are a house of hello, and they are willing to extend our hands and look for lonely people who don't look like us, who don't smell like us, who don't have it together, who in fact are very far off. But if we are truly to be like our Father, we must not just extend our hands, we must run to them, friends. I love that. While he was very far off, the father didn't wait until he got to until he started knocking on the door. The father didn't wait till he snuck in the back door and took a shower and got a clean cut and got a mani-pedi so he was clean enough to sit at the table. While he was far off, because God meets us where we ought, or he meets us where we are, not where we ought to be. This is the gospel in a sentence, friends. That he doesn't meet us where we ought to be. He meets us where we are. Amen. This is the nature of our Father. This is why we must have this nature. Let's keep reading. The son said to him, Dad, it's Abba. Dad, sin against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his slaves, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's come to life again. Again. He was already alive before. You know, the Bible says that when you receive Christ into your heart, you were spiritually dead and then you're made alive. This is one of the coolest words in the Bible right here. He was dead and he's come to life again. Again. And again. And again. And again. And however many times is necessary. Look at somebody and say, again. Tell somebody, our God is a God of again. I don't know how some of you are not jumping up out of your chair and praising the Lord that he is a God of again. Someday we'll get this. I'm serious. Someday it will come to life in your heart. Dead, he's come to life again. He was lost and he's been found. And they began to celebrate. Verse 25, his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Summoned one of the servants, began inquiring what these things could be. In verse 27, he said to him, your brother has come. Your father killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound again. Because he was angry and not willing to go in, his father came out and began pleading with him. He answered and said to his father, look, for many years I've been serving you. I never neglected a command of yours, and yet you never gave me even a goat. You give him fattened calf. You didn't even give me a baby goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours came, who's devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And he said, son, you've always been with me. All that is mine is yours. Verse 32. But we had to celebrate. Yeah. Come on. Like, if you ever wonder why we roll the red carpet out for new people, you might feel a little neglected, check your heart. It's not my heart to neglect you. It's nobody's heart in this church to neglect you. But we had to celebrate somebody who was dead and who's been brought to life again. He looks at him and goes, we had to celebrate. We had to. For this brother of yours. It's almost like he's looking at him and going, this is your brother. You're upset because I didn't give you a baby goat, and your brother is home. Like, we had to celebrate. Do you, your brother's home. Have you even said hi to him? You've been sitting in your room throwing a fit because nobody said hi to you. But there are more important things at the table, Roger. There are more important things going on than your hurt feelings. I'm sorry if this is hitting you between the eyes. I need to stop saying that because I'm really not sorry. Because I hope that it shakes you to your senses a bit. Listen, this is not to say that we neglect the people who are part of this church and we're always focusing outward. Here's the thing, is that there is a gravitational pull toward looking inward in a church. And we always have to focus and put our energy to look outward and turn outward and look. Otherwise, we will turn in on ourselves and cannibalize ourselves, and we will not be here in 10 years. It is nobody's heart to neglect you. It is nobody's heart to miss you, to not minister to you. But we had to celebrate. Sundays are for celebrating. If you want people to say hi to you, join a G group. You're like eight people say hi to you when you walk in the door. Especially if you bring sticky buns.
That's right.
You have the neighbors showing up. Hey, what's up? Hello. But this is why we're a house of hello. Because God doesn't meet us where we ought to be. You should thank the Lord for this every single morning. He doesn't meet you where you ought to be. He meets you where you're at. And while you're a far way off, he sees that you've inclined your heart toward him, and he runs to you. And he throws a party. He doesn't even have time for your excuses. You start making excuses, he turns to the servants and goes, throw the party. Put on Jason Derulo. It's party time. He loves saying his name, doesn't he, Jason Derulo? He's like, get the party started. We had to celebrate. Because my son, who was dead, is alive again. He's alive
again.
Genesis Church, now you can help me. He's alive again. He is alive again. Would you stand with me, church?